contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? What was the symbolism in that? What did all of that mean? And how zealous was Jesus for the truth of his gospel? We are looking at a very important section today in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus curses the fig tree, and then he enters into Jerusalem, into the temple, and overturns tables. We see a Jesus here that we're not really quite comfortable with, and yet it was his zeal for the truth, zeal for his Father's house, zeal for the gospel, that so preserved the gospel intention for which he had come, to lay down his life. He wanted people to understand his sacrifice and understand the message of salvation by grace through faith alone. You mess with that, you're going to have a big problem with Jesus. And that's essentially what's happening here in Mark chapter 11. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for listening, dear listener, to Abounding Grace Radio. We want this program to bless you in understanding the scriptures and understanding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Well, here is now the program, which I have titled Jesus and the Fig Tree. This is part two. You can find all these messages there at Abounding Grace Radio, agradio.org. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Oh, this is why he was weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. So here's the parable. He comes to a tree that was full of green leaves. No fruit. Hasn't that always been the problem of certain activities among Israel? Think about it. What we've studied and what's been exposed. Nothing of sincerity. It was all outward form. That was Isaiah 1. There was no inward reality. It was all leaves and no fruit in their lives. Everything looked good, not real. No change of heart, no affecting of the people in the ministry. This is the cry of the prophets against the shepherds of Israel. They weren't feeding the flock. No fruit in this ministry. In Linden, there was a beautiful windmill they put up. I remember when the windmill went up, and I thought, that's a really nice windmill. I like windmills. And I remember asking, can I go inside? They said, you don't want to go in there. It's hollow. There's nothing in the windmill. So why would they decorate that thing so beautiful on the outside and put it hollow on the end? Well, isn't that just the case here? This is what Jesus is dealing with. Everything looks good. Not real. The fig tree is an eternal sort of object lesson of the kind of, and if we can apply it today, Christianity that has a lot of leaves and no fruit. But the picture perfect outward life of morality and goodness, at least outwardly, is preserved. Hardworking, moral, upright people. Good people. Cursed. I'm done with this. What is the application to this? What is the application to that? Well, I'll tell you, you now have a prophetic demonstration by Jesus to show exactly what it looks like and how he addressed it. He puts it in concrete terms for you right here. Look at what Mark does in the next breath. So they came to Jerusalem. And where does Jesus go? He goes right into the center of all religious activity in Israel. He goes into the center of their religious life in Israel, as if to say, now let's go to the fig tree. Let me take you into the heart of the fig tree. Let me show you what's going on in the fig tree, why I'm cursing this. Let's walk right up into it. What do you see, disciples? Everyone's busy. Everyone's busy in the temple. And look at all the outward pomp of all of their show. What was going on? Jesus walks in the temple and into the court of the Gentiles, 14 acres packed with people, jam-packed with people, and it's just madness in there. And think about it. We're studying the temple, the tabernacle structure at night, which gives us all the help to understand this. Tonight we come to the courts of the Lord. It's a really fascinating section. And how they all love the courts of the Lord, the psalmists cry out for, the courts of the Lord. Well, here he is now in the court of what they had imposed of the Gentiles, and it's madness. Right at the entrance to the courts, you'll notice here, were those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers, and they're doing business. You walked right into the temple. Vendors there, dealers, cattle and sheep, and they're selling lambs and pigeons for all the offerings. Remember, we're Passover week. What do you think happened to the prices? Well, the people were being exploited. They're being stolen from. A pigeon probably worth a nickel for an offering was sold for $4. And add to this, every Jew coming into the temple had to pay the temple tax. You could not use a Roman coin with a pagan emperor's head on it to put into the holy treasury. Are you kidding me? So you can't do that. We got to exchange. We got to have coin exchangers who give you holy currency and charge exorbitant amounts for all of this. And you can just imagine all of the fees, and this is just a big show. Now you stop and you say, well, what did Solomon say at the dedication of the temple? What was the intention? Moreover, this is 1 Kings 8. Concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this temple. Hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. As do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. It was always the intention. That was looking forward to the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Jesus walks in, looks around. It's a swap meet. Trading, money changers, long lines, massive extortion, total hypocrisy, all show, nothing real. They had come to worship, and the leaders had made it a den, Jesus says, of thieves, of robbers. Well, that's what religious people do when they're devoid of changed hearts. They take the worship of God and they start tampering with it and make it into their own design, all for their club, all for their group, all for their own gain. We shouldn't look at this and say, man, you know, that was a swap meet. We would never have the swap meet in the church. Are you kidding? What do people do to the house of the Lord to worship when there's no changed heart? They're never satisfied. They're not born again. If Jesus walked into worship today, do you think we wouldn't have this problem? Do you think he would not see the same thing? I think he'd say, oh, this is all great. You have a lot of churches in Revelation he criticized, by the way. And it's pretty heavy duty. Has worship become a marketplace today? Jesus sees this and he's filled with wrath. We know from the accounts he makes a large scourge of whips. He gathers together long leather straps, makes the whip. We know that he drove them out. Now, I don't know if you understand the scene of this. He then takes the money changers, big bins, on the middle of the courts, and he flips them over in the coins. Can you imagine how full those were? Fly out everywhere into the temple court floor. He takes their seats and turns them over. He starts flipping seats, slinging a whip, and then stops anyone from carrying any merchandise into the temple. Imagine the disciples for a minute. Just imagine the look of the disciples just for a minute. What do you think they did? You've seen what we consider to be outbursts, right? Everything goes quiet. It's awkward. This was a desecration of his father's house. I could only wish there were such zeal for the house of the Lord today among Christians. This is what people don't understand. Imagine if Jesus took our tolerant attitude. This is what they don't get. Imagine if he took our tolerant attitude. His intolerance. Think about the consequences of what his intolerance means here. Salvation. But now imagine Jesus in our highly sensitive PC culture. In one scene, he's offended everyone. He's offended the environmentalists because he cursed a tree. He's offended the tree huggers because he killed it. He's offended the secularists because he assaulted their prophets. The race baiters because he singled out the Jews. This is how they're seeing it. The Pharisees because he preached too much grace. The scribes because he condemned their worship. The pluralists because he criticized another religion. The hypocrites because he exposed their compromise. The unbelieving because they wouldn't come. He's thoroughly offended everyone. This is why in John 6 he would say, have I offended you? Do you want to go away too? He would offend you today, I promise. But notice, he's way more concerned about offending his father. Everyone today is worried about offending everyone except the father. What a hypocrisy. What a show. One pastor said, Jesus here is showing that zeal for the Lord's house is a peculiar virtue for true pastors. Luther once said, all apostles and pastors attempt this. For the more pious a pastor is, the more he feels this zeal, and the more he should. How I wish Christians today would rise up in zeal when the Lord's house is turned into a show and there are skits and dramas and football takes place and theaters, and instead of justifying it because they have loved ones in it. Jesus cries out, my house, Isaiah 56, shall be called a house of prayer. Well, that's not exciting. It's a house of prayer for sinners. But you've made it a den of thieves. The house of the Lord is a refuge for sinners. That's what this is. He wanted grace preached so that it would make people cry out in prayer to the Lord of the nations. Well, you can imagine the scene. Think anyone got angry at this? Well, that's what happens. The scribes and the Pharisees heard this and saw this. They are furious. Who does this guy think he is? So they sought how they could, notice that, destroy him. Why? Because he cared? Because he wants salvation to come and to take the joke of it all away, of what people are doing to it? Why? Doesn't this explain verse 25 now? Look down at verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. I believe what Jesus is saying is, don't you see the hypocrisy of all this? They pray, but it's fruitless. It's a fruitless tree. Here's the test of sincerity, the test of the reason you come to the house of the Lord will be demonstrated in leading people to cry out to the Lord for mercy. The house that God intended to be a healing place for all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. And that'll be expressed in prayer as people say what? Well, God, I thank you that I'm not like this in the temple, right? That's what the Pharisees were doing, and Jesus says, ah, sickening. That's why I'm tearing this down, right there. Sickening. But then there's the man in the back beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what this is intended for. That's the prayer he inspired to tell us that. Barrenness. People who come up to worship, their hearts are not here. And they're never satisfied. Never satisfied. Now, that's not what Jesus is after. I'm so thankful, aren't you? Aren't you so thankful he cares? He's training his disciples for ministry. That's why I read this morning 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So this is the encouragement that follows. Now it makes sense. I believe this passage has been so ripped out of its context. We've never fully understood what it means, and we've taken this in all kinds of word of faith movement ideas. Just pray for whatever you want and you get it. Context. Here it is. The next morning, the disciples come to the tree. Whoa, the thing's dead, all withered up. By the roots, serious judgment happened on a tree, right? Well, if that can happen so quickly, think the disciples, by the word of your mouth, what does all that mean? Well, we know what it means. That as we look back on this, judgment fell on Israel, that by AD 70, that temple was done. The entire temple was thrown down. Not one stone was left there upon another. Peter comes up and says, Rabbi, look, this fig tree that you cursed, it's all withered away. You think that's something? You think that's something? You think that was a lot for me to take down this temple? I've got something for you. Have faith in God. For sure, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have it. What are you talking about? In other words, you're going to go do greater than this. What do you mean, Jesus? You're going to go do greater than this. You're going to tear down all sorts of stuff. You're going to go down to the ends of the out to the ends of the earth, and you're going to tear down all kinds of strongholds against my ministry. You're going to tear down more than a fig tree. You're going to take down the kingdom of Satan through this power. This is the context. And my ministry will go to the ends of the earth. Isn't this just what Paul understood by gospel ministry? Think about this. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. We cast down all kinds of stuff in this ministry that is constantly seeking to undermine this gospel ministry. This is what we do. This is the ministry. We take it down. That's what we're doing. That's why we flip tables, if you will. That's why we stand for something. That's why we're critical of what's wrong. For your sake. That's recovering Israel. Therefore, I say to you, whatever you have when you pray, believe that you will receive that and you will have it. Well, now you understand a little bit of what he's saying. I say to you, have faith. Notice this. Don't doubt. You're not only going to do what was done to that fig tree, but you're going to go tell the mountains to be hurled into the midst of the sea. Wow. You mean that mount of all, that one right there? Yeah, you'll do that. All Jesus is saying is, the seemingly impossible will be made possible this way. This way. Think about it. And I find this teaching of our Lord in the middle of this horrible scene is one of the brightest gospel teachings in the New Testament. I really do. He is encouraging the Christian ministry. He is encouraging the believer. He's strengthening the believer. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if the ministry were left up to us? And people who try it, run it right into the ground. Their lampstands pulled. No one would be saved. If we said, go do, I don't even know if people know what they want, but if we said, go do what you think will work, no one's going to be saved. Maybe we should appreciate being reformed. Maybe. Because if that hadn't happened, this is what Rome did to the whole thing. It's so important. You would create, and I would create a show, and we'd all end up in hell. But Jesus cares to keep for you a ministry of reconciliation and won't let naysayers have their way. There is real power, says Jesus, in this ministry. Pray, pray. To which I think if we were all much more of a praying people, we'd understand a lot more what he's saying. I will preserve my gospel ministry this way through my people who have faith in me and who pray to me, who talk to me, who rest on me for this power. Remember, we'll close here in a minute. Remember the disciples with the rich young ruler? All this outward conformity, all this, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? All this morality, right? He walks away sad, and the disciples have that question, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with man it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Dear trainees, look to my Father in prayer. Believe. This is how this stuff is overturned. And don't doubt. And Jesus is encouraging you. This is basic to Christian life, isn't it? For the struggles that we have. For all the trials and tests we have. For all the temptations to discouragement that we have. Have faith in God. Don't doubt. Now that challenges us then this morning that Christ walks up to the tree of life, the tree of our life, and he inspects it. Is there fruit? I think the warning of Paul is entirely appropriate to the Gentiles to read at this point. You will say branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Israel was broken off that I could be grafted in. Granted, they were broken off because of unbelief, but you stand by faith. Don't be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. If you refuse the grace of Christ offered to you in the gospel is his point. We have to receive it by faith and believe. Or else, how are we any different than Israel? And you have them as a major example to remind us of that. I have them as an example to remind me of that. I think this all says this morning that we're in a major battle as pastors, as elders, as deacons, as Christians, individual Christians, that apart from grace and faith, you can't win. But through faith in Christ, he'll keep this ministry of reconciliation for you. That's the glorious message here. He is going to keep you preserved. But don't stop calling out to him and praying to him. Whatever you ask, verse 22 in prayer, believing, you will receive. What an encouragement in this dark section. That as I come believing in him and trusting in him and calling out to him, a fruit-bearing life will follow. It follows from faith. It's a consequence of faith. But he is inviting us all this morning to real power, to enjoy the same kind of power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the ministry. And that he will give generously to those who ask. Isn't that what this house is for? We're planning on building a building, but for what reason? To make it a place of worship, satisfied with what God has put in place, and a place of prayer. What more do you want than that? Isn't that wonderful? A place of worship and prayer, to believe and to receive from him love, forgiveness, help, and a Christianity that has real life-giving power by the Spirit of God. I hope you share in that vision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us with these words this morning and helping us. It's so wonderful, but we know it takes faith, which is a gift from you. Give us the faith to believe you and not doubt. We have Israel as an entire example of trying everything that we in our flesh want to try, and it went terribly wrong. Help us, Lord, to have the same kind of zeal and conviction for the truth. Most of all, thank you for sending a Savior who was zealous for Jerusalem, zealous for the house of the Lord, so that there is now a temple of his body that is raised, which we are all members. And we are all members of Jerusalem, which is above, which is free. Thank you for doing this, and that with God, all things are possible. We pray and ask that in this place, it would be a house of prayer and healing for people who know what they are, who know what they've done, and a place where they can come and dine with a wonderful Savior who gives them the food and drink of eternal life. Thank you for this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.